Last week I started off by saying we've been in the Gospel of John, going through the Gospel of John verse by verse. And I went to look back, and we actually started August 6, 2017. Praise the Lord. We are in the Gospel of John. You know, there's been a few digressions as the Spirit of God has led, but we have been, you know, really diving into the Word. And I pray some of you have shared with me what a blessing it's been to really go into the Word of God to that degree. And that's what we're all about. We're going to continue to go into the Word of God. We're going to continue to peel it back. But last week we spent some considerable time centered on the importance of hearing God's Word. And we're going to talk about that, about hearing from God again. And I shared with you last week that believers hear the voice of God and they obey. Because they obey, their lives are marked by godliness and holiness, right? It's the transformative work of the new birth. That's why salvation isn't called not going to hell. Salvation is called the new birth. You are born again. And believers are not those that just have a different worldview, right? Sometimes we get caught up in that, right? Oh, as a Christian, I have this worldview, you know, non-Christian. No, it's not that. It's that believers are different because of our inherent belief in Christ, because God saved us and he drew us to him and he changed us. That's what results in the difference. You know, we looked at the scripture last week, and I was sharing with you that, you know, we know several things about hearing the word of God, right? We know Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith is born. We know that true believers hear the voice, and I shared with you from John chapter 10, where our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they will not follow another. The believers are tuned to the frequency of God's voice. And believers hear the voice of God. And that is very central to this dialogue that it's occurring here in John chapter 8. And we know that, you know, as Jesus was charging these religious leaders. Now, we already know that these religious leaders in John chapter 8 who are confronting them, they have a real intent and a real purpose. Their intent and purpose is what? They want to kill Jesus. They want to kill him. That's it. That's the only thing they are. So every dialogue, everything that they're doing, they're not honest dialogues. You know an honest dialogue, right? When you're sitting down with somebody, it's like, well, tell me about this. And you know there's an earnestness. This was dialogue designed to entrap, to get them to say something so that they can bring them up on charges, right? And Jesus is very clear with them. Jesus says, hey, you haven't heard my word. You haven't heard the Father. You know nothing of my Father. I come from the Father. And I shared with you in John chapter 8, Jesus is unambiguous. What he is actually talking about is his divine origin with God. How he is of God. How he is the Son of God. How he is doing the will of God. How he speaks what he has heard from God. How he speaks what he has seen with God. And I submit it to you, that's a radical, radical transition to what these people were known for. Even the most zealous prophet, no one would ever make the claims. Look through Scripture. No one makes the claims that Jesus does. And if you were going to graft chapter 8, it actually starts in chapter 6, but if you were to graft it, if you were going to graft the intensity of the hatred, it would look like this. And right now, this is where it peaks, and we're right about here. I mean, it's actually going to peak at the end of this chapter where they're going to make an attempt to kill him right on the spot. They don't even want to charge him with anything. They want to kill him. So we know that Jesus is being very clear. And I submit that many people today, there are many people, you know, today who do not hear the voice of God. Oh, they hear decibels, right? They hear decibels, they hear words, they hear sounds, but they don't hear the word of God. And I always submit to you that a true sign of a true believer is one who has heard the voice of God. So as we're driving to the close of chapter 8, this word hearing is going to play a very, very particularly important role in this latter portion of this dialogue. You know, Jesus' rebuke to these folks who are already in their heart were seeking to, is that they don't hear the voice of God, and he says why? Because they're not of God. Period. Right? So as we go into the scriptures today, we're going to peel back the onion a little bit further, right? So open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 45 to 51. Now, just for the context, again, because we believe in preaching the Word of God in context, and this is a long dialogue, we're going to pick up the conversation from verse 41. If you're following along, it says, "You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication, and we have one father, even God." And I had said to you, that's a knock at Jesus, by the way. We weren't born illegitimate, Jesus. We weren't born of fornication. And what's not said is, like you. Jesus said to them in verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not come on my own initiative, but he who sent me." And I shared with you, no prophet would have said that. No prophet would have said, "I have come from God." That is a very emphatic type of statement. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, and because there is no truth in him, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Verse 45. "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." And the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now, if you've been following along with us, you know this has been going up, 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 up. The fever pitch is going up. Let's take a look at verse 45. Jesus says, "But I speak the truth, and you do not believe." There's an interesting thing here. The opposite of truth is a lie, right? The opposite of love is hate. And when you declare the truth and people don't embrace the truth, you always get a counter-reaction. And that counter-reaction many times is manifest hatred. I mean, just think about it. How many times have you ever shared the gospel with a person? And they could, listen, I've had this experience my whole life where they could be a good friend, they could be a family member, and you share the gospel and the intensity rises up. "You people are crazy. You're so judgmental. You do this, you do that. Oh, you speak as hate," and blah, 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 blah. And you're going, "Where's this coming from? You're like my friend. You're my family member. You're my cousin. Where does it come?" Well, it comes from the opposite reaction of declaring the truth. Unbelievers don't know the truth. So what do unbelievers do? They invent the truth. Romans says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, not wanting to conform to God, not wanting to submit to God. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, if you're going to suppress the very words of God, the very words of Christ, what are you going to replace it with? Well, a lot of times you replace it with something that sounds almost as good. When I was a kid, I remember when I was a kid, there used to be a TV commercial for Ivory soap. You get some of you remember that? And Ivory soap used to brag on their commercial, 99.9% pure. Well, the Word of God is not 99.9% pure. It's 100% pure. And anything that is not 100% pure is not of God. So you're always going to have this kind of counter reaction. There's going to be this counter reaction. Now, Jesus is being bold in declaring this because John told us in the earlier chapters, he knows everything that is in their heart. So knowing their heart, he knows exactly what's there. He knows it's murderous. He knows it's venomous. He knows that they're seeking to entrap him. So with even greater boldness and clarity, he continues to declare. And he says, I speak the truth. You do not believe. And those who reject the truth of Christ can never, ever be identified as believers. It's very common in the world, right, to say, oh, we're all children of God. We're all God's children, right? But that's not true. We're all the creations of God. But we're not all his children. The scripture is very, very clear. Jesus, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe on his name. The children of God are those that have come to Christ in faith and repentance. They're those that have come to Christ who have seen the holiness of God and saw the sinfulness in their own hearts. And they knew that something was inherently wrong. I can't measure up. Man, if I had a dime for every time I had a conversation with somebody who gave me an answer that went something like this. Well, if I ever walked into church, the building would implode. And I go, why do you say that? Oh man, you don't know me, you don't know my past. Well, you don't know me, you don't know my past either, right? And so it's this thought process, it's this lie of the enemy that keeps them out of church, out from hearing the gospel, where they say, well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite, I'm not going to walk in. You know what? That's what God wants. He wants you to walk in. He wants the power of the Holy Spirit to expose your sin. He wants you to cry out unto the Lord and say, Lord God, save me from my sin. That's why we do this. We do this for one reason and one reason only. We do this because we know men and women are perishing, they're lost, they're under the curse of their own depravity and their own sin, and that everyone needs a Savior. That's the purpose of church. So that people would come and be able to hear the gospel. And the purpose of the church is that you as believers, myself as believers, would come under the mantle of the Word of God and be encouraged so that we could go out and continue to do the work of the gospel and share the gospel with as many as possible. Believers are those who are characterized, by the way, for a love of the truth. We love the truth. We're zealous to defend the truth. We don't want to blend the truth. We want to say there is a truth, and Jesus Christ is in fact that truth. You know, today it's very fashionable for people to say, well, you can't know absolute truth. You know, what's true for you is not true for me. And that the only measure of truth is how you want to interpret it. That's probably the most popular thing that's out there today. But we even know, let's take the spiritual realm out of it, completely out of it. We even know that there are laws that govern creation that are immutable, they're unchanging, and they are truth. Take gravity, right? Now I may say to you today, well, I'm going to do something, I'm going to let go of this pen, and this pen is going to stay suspended in midair, right? And it's going to stay suspended, by the way, because I really believe in my heart that this pen will be suspended in air. So it doesn't matter of the laws of gravity. The only thing that matters is what I believe. Now, how many of you believe I could pull this trick off? I really believe, I'm convinced, I'm totally convinced. The truth has been revealed to me in my heart that if I let this pen go, it's going to stay suspended in air. What happened? The law of gravity superseded the law inside my heart. As much as I wanted that pen to stay floated and suspended in animation, right? As much as I desired that, it couldn't, because there is an immutable truth about the law of gravity. If I took you up to the Empire State Building in New York City and said, hey, you know, go out on the ledge, because you can walk out on that ledge and you're not going to fall. Nobody's signing up for that, right? Or if I said, hey, I have one of my guns here, I'm going to shoot a bullet, and you can catch it with your teeth. I'm not going to get many volunteers to come in and do that demonstration. Why? Because there are immutable laws. You know, there are immutable laws in the spiritual realm. And one of the first primary things is that because of the fall of Adam, all of us have inherited a sin nature. And another law in the spiritual world is this, that God is holy, God is pure, God is just. God must give an account for all sin. So that if I ignore the gospel, if I ignore the sacrifice that Christ, by the way, historically paid, right? As much as they want to diminish that truth, history records it, that Jesus was in fact crucified. And by the way, history also records that he rose from the dead, but they're not going to tell you that today. But there is an immutable fact that Christ came, was falsely accused, and was crucified. Now why? So that all who would put their faith and trust in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So that says to me, the only way that I could atone, the only way my sins can be atoned, the only way I can be forgiven is what? Is to appropriate by faith the sacrifice of Christ's death and resurrection. That he paid that penalty for me. And he paid that penalty for those that would come to faith in Christ. He paid that penalty. And that penalty is new, and the benefit of that penalty is new birth. I am no longer the same. If you come to Christ, you are no longer the same. That is an immutable truth. As a matter of fact, that truth is so centric that is in fact the truth that all men and women will be judged according to. Do you stand in a righteousness that's comprised of your own works, or do you stand in a righteousness of Christ? That is the question that every person is going to be asked. So we know that these truths are there, right? And so all of this subjectivity, you know, around truth is ridiculous, because we know even in God's creation, there are laws of truth. You know, Jesus had been speaking with truth all along to these people, and they rejected them. In John 3:19, he makes this statement. You don't have to turn there, but you want to write it down. John 3:19 and 20. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. You notice that's three verses after John 3:16, the verse that everybody seems to know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He says, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. The gospel has come into the world. But men love darkness. People love the darkness. He also says in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Any small wonder why they were hating Jesus? Nobody wants to be told that they're imperfect, right? that they're evil. Take a look at verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe? I love this one, by the way. Verse 46. It's kind of reminiscent, isn't it? Of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery at the beginning of John chapter 8. You know, here was the same crowd of people with the same kind of beliefs. And they come up to Jesus and they say, we caught this woman. We not only did we catch her, but we caught her in the very act. Nobody said, where's the guy? Right? Nobody said that, right? That here they drag this woman and they're maligning her and they're doing everything. And if you remember the scriptural text at the beginning of John 8, it says Jesus bowed down and started writing in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. When we went over that text, I said some people believe he wrote the Ten Commandments. I don't know what he wrote, right? But obviously he wrote something that was pretty significant, because the scripture account says, one by one they dropped their stone from the oldest to the youngest, and they walked away. Anybody remember the word that Jesus says to them? He who's without sin. Good. Throw the first stone. Right? And they all, one by one, walk away. Right? And John 8:7, he says, but when they persisted in asking, he straightened them up and said, if he was without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone. And it was amazing. One by one, one by one, one by one, they walk away. See, I can go with the Ten Commandment thing there, because it could have been, okay, let's test your spirituality. Do you love the Lord God with all your heart? Do you not lie? Do you not, you know, kind of one by one. But here is the same thing. These people are railing against him. Oh, you, and you, and you. And Jesus asked him a question. Okay, which one of you, go ahead, which one of you convicts me of sin? And notice here, no response. None. So Jesus follows that up in verse 46. If I'm speaking the truth, then if you can't convict me of a lie, if you can't convict me of sin, if I speak the truth, you do not believe. And what is he really saying? The issue is this. The issue is not that I'm speaking a lie. The issue is I'm speaking the truth. The reaction that is coming from you is because you do not believe the truth. Here Jesus is calling them out. And you know what? Religious people don't like getting called out, do they? They got all their rules, they got everything that they hide behind, but they don't like being called out with the issue of their heart. But it does produce a reaction, and a rather sharp one too. Look at verse 47, Jesus goes on. Listen, and this is key, man. If we don't get anything, let's get this. Verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God, and for this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Let's extrapolate that out of the context a little bit, and let's put it into our modern day Christian culture. Let's look at that verse again. He who is of God hears the words of God. Now that word hear in the Greek, I really want you to understand this. That word hear in the Greek means to perceive, discern, right? It's not decibels hitting against the eardrum and your body is recognizing sound. It's the fact that they are hearing the message. They're discerning the message that is behind it. Now, this is the Lord making this statement. The one who is of God hears God. There's an absolute truth for you. It's very popular today in our Christian culture for many people to say, Oh, I accepted Christ. I did this. I did the other thing. Oh, I go to church. I'm a deacon. I'm whatever. I'm a pastor. I'm whatever. And yet the manifest presence of holiness, the manifest presence or the lack of the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit is absent in their life. And so whenever you come up to it, you go back to it, and they always say, but you don't understand. I was baptized. I belong to this group. I belong to that group. I did all these other different things. The characteristic of a believer is that they follow Christ. And they follow Christ, why? Because they hear and they perceive and they discern His voice in a world full of clutter. Jesus even made a statement. He said, you know, there's many voices in the world. There's many things that are coming at you. And listen, this is pre-internet age. This is pre-publication age. This is pre-all kinds of media age. Now it's 100 times worse. God, this morning I was looking at something on YouTube and I put in, what was the name of this thing? People of God. And I mean endless pages of videos of people talking about being people of God from every religion, from every cult, from everything. And I'm going, this is insane, right? Who are the people of God? It's real simple. The people of God are those that have been born again. The people of God are those that have received Him. The people of God are those whose sins have been washed in the blood of Christ. The people of God are identified because their hearts seek to magnify God. And they seek to magnify God because the Spirit of God speaks to them and speaks within them and speaks through the Word of God, conforming them into the image of Christ. What a glorious truth. Now, the polar opposite of that is true too, is it not? If the people of God, if those who belong to God hear His voice, then the polar opposite has to be true. Those that don't hear His voice are not the people of God. And the linkage, the consistency, we're going to see Jesus talk about this a little bit more in John chapter 10. In Mark 4, 11 through 12, he talks about the unbelievers not hearing the voice of God. In Mark 4, 11 through 12, he says, and he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may not see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Jesus was talking about why he was asked, why are you speaking in parables? Why so many parables? And he says, because when I speak in parables, the people of God become evident because they hear, they understand, they know what I'm saying. But the other people, they're hearing, but they're not believing. And it's like many people in churches today. Many who sit and hear, but they're not perceiving, they're not discerning that God is speaking to them. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, today when you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as your fathers did in the wilderness. And they tried me and they tested me and I swore in my wrath, I'm angry with that generation. Today, when you hear the voice of God, you have to respond to that voice. Hey, if you're in a relationship, father, son, mother, son, husband, daughter, and you say, well, you know, I really love my wife. I really love my husband. I really love my son. I love my daughter, whatever the relationship is. And every time they spoke, you never responded. Does that really prove that you love them? You would say, this person never speaks to me, ever. When I speak to them, it's indifferent. It's as if a wall is up. And it's continual. It's habitual. Many people will profess a love for God, but you could measure that love by their deeds toward God, by their attitude toward God. Many people profess a love of God, but they are completely indifferent to God, except for Sunday. And some of them don't even do Sunday. Oh, but I love God. And of course, the great refrain, He knows my heart. I go, yeah, He does. That's not a good thing. The one who is of God hears God. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it. You don't have to do a head nod. This is just for your own soul. Let me ask you a question. You believe God exists. I'm going to say what James says. You believe God exists, you do well. The demons believe too, and they fear and tremble. So if you believe God exists, what's your approach to God? How much time do you spend with the Lord? Do you even spend any time with the Lord? Are you in the Word? Are you contemplative? Do you pray? Does God enter your thoughts and your being when you're driving down the road? Does He enter your thoughts and your being when you're upset and mad at somebody? Does He enter your thoughts and your being when you're alone by yourself? What level of pursuit do you have toward God? Do you hunger and thirst for Him? I know this is old news, but I'm going to say it again. Do you hunger and thirst for Him? Do you desire to know more? Is He your greatest reward? Is He your treasure? Is He the highest, most noble, loftiest thing you could ever, ever, ever think of, want to apprehend, want to express? How do you approach God? You see, that'll tell a lot about someone. You know, it'll say a lot. Jesus, you know, this is old news for all of you. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He also said in the same Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. See, we all have to examine ourselves. Do we love the blessings of God? Or do we love God? That's definitive. That will tell you your heart. And if today maybe you've examined your heart and you said, you know what, brother? Yeah, man, I'm indifferent to the Lord. Well, listen, man, now's the time to repent and make it right with God. You see, the people that don't repent, that stay in a formalistic, ritualistic religion, you're seeing what happens to them. They become entrenched. They're going to defend their way more than they are going to defend truth and righteousness, and far be it that the church itself would be composed of some of those. Verse 47, he who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason you do not hear, because you are not of God. Now here comes the response, and it comes viciously and nasty. Verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly, you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They didn't even realize what they did. I don't know if they realized. I don't know if they cared. I personally believe right here you see an example of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I believe what you see right here, and we could argue this any way you want to argue it. I really don't care. But this is in the unforgivable sin. Attributing to the Holy One of God works of a demon. See that statement? We know you're a Samaritan. Samaritans were despised. They were the worst of the worst. They were considered impure. because if you know the history of when the 12 tribes went into rebellion, the 10 tribes, they integrated with the pagan society. They took pagan wives. And so they were considered impure. And the southern tribe, Judah, was the only one that remained and stayed pure. So Judah looked at them and said, these guys are inbreds, for lack of a better term. So they took the Lord of glory, they took the Holy One of God, and they attributed to the Holy One of God, you're an inbred, and worse than that, you have a demon. Now ultimately God knows. I don't know. But I wouldn't want to say that. I'll tell you that right now. And there you see the venomous of the heart. There you see the wickedness of the heart. That even to one who had done good, even to one who had healed, even to one that had performed miraculous deeds, even to one who preached messages by their own admission that they never heard before, yet because of the callousness and the wickedness and the murderous intent of their heart, they attribute to the Lord of glory as having a demon. Verse 49, Jesus answered. See, you guys know I'm from New York City. I'm from Brooklyn, New York, right? So like, sometimes, forgive me for this, but sometimes I wish Jesus would have just said, I got a demon? Let me tell you something. Pa! You know, like, boom! Yeah, try that on. Uh-huh. That's a Brooklyn version of Christ like I have, right? But look at what Jesus said. I do not have a demon. I honor my Father. And you dishonor me. Could you imagine to hear those words from the one all men and women will ultimately stand before? I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. You can get a sense here. You can sense how this is just falling apart now. There's no holding anything back. The religious leaders aren't holding anything back. Jesus is not holding anything back either. Matter of fact, he's continuing to bring it. He's continuing to prove that he is Lord and he is God. In verse 50, he says, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Now verse 51, and I want to break this down for you into the key words so that you get the full impact of this. I'm going to read it first, and then we're going to break it down. He goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, there are several key words in this verse, and if you're taking notes, you want to write these down. First, we're going to look at truly, truly. The second one is going to be keeps. The third one is going to be my word. The fourth one is going to be see. And the fifth one is going to be death. Truly, truly. Translated, amen, amen. Amen, amen. Translated, so let it be. So let it be. So if somebody said to you, so let it be twice, you're going to know, listen up. Something important is coming. So Jesus responds, amen, amen. So let it be, what I'm about to say. He says, I say to you, if anyone keeps. It's a really great word in the Greek. That word keeps in the Greek means to watch over, to guard. Properly, to maintain, to preserve. And what he's really talking about figuratively is to spiritually guard. So he says, listen, listen, very important coming up. So let it be, so let it be. He who keeps, he who spiritually guards my words, they embrace them. They live them by faith. He goes on to say, who keeps my word. Now this is the same word, right, as the beginning as John 1:1. It's the Logos, right? And the Logos is, you know, It's embodying an idea. It's a word embodying an idea, a statement, a speech, a thought. He says, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see, to look at, to gaze, death, physical or spiritual death, separation from God forever. That's what he's talking about. So let's look back at this. After all of this rhetoric going back and forth, and we're going to see next week their response, he's going to end it with this. Well, he's not going to end it with this, but this partitional portion here, he says, listen, if you keep my word. Now, stop and pause for a moment there. Did the prophets ever preach to keep their word? No. The prophets always said, thus saith the Lord. That's what the prophets said. Thus saith the Lord. They never said, you know, you'll never read Jeremiah say, now if you listen up to me and you do exactly as I tell you, blah, 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 you don't see it. So here we know these people, being great students of the Old Testament, realize that what Jesus is saying is not something that has been said before. He's pointing to himself as being the salvation. Listen, keep my word. You're never going to die. We talked earlier about there are certain truths, there are immutable truths in creation. There are spiritual immutable truths. One of those truths is the fact that if we keep Christ's word, if we believe on Christ with all of our heart, if we believe in his sacrifice, if we believe in his salvation, guess what? We're not going to die. Oh, we'll leave a body behind. Whoop-de-doo. You could keep this as far as I'm concerned. But we're not going to die. And that becomes evident if you ever watch a saint of God die. Most beautiful thing ever. The confidence, the assurance, the peace that is evident in them testifies of that grace. Here Jesus once again doesn't skip from declaring truth. There is a real example for us in here, and that example is this. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth cuts like a knife. And when you're pleading for men and women's souls, you have to say those things which are true. It's not popular today to people to talk about judgment. It's not popular today for people to talk about sin. Sin has become a problem. We don't say sin. We say, I have a problem with this. I have a problem with that. Right? But it's not popular to talk about missing the mark for God, of violating the law of God, the transgression. Not popular to say judgment, but let me tell you something. If you don't tell people that they're going to stand before the Lord and there is a judgment, most people are going to say, I don't need to be saved. What do I need to be saved from? Aren't we all going to heaven? No, we're not all going to heaven. If we were all going to heaven, God didn't need to send Jesus. And if he sent Jesus, he didn't need to send Jesus to die on a cross. And he didn't have to send Jesus to pay the penalty of sin upon the cross for all who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So some churches preach, well, as long as you do these six or seven things, you're in like Flynn, right? As long as you do this, that, and the other thing, okay, well, you know, you got to do this, don't do that, do this, do that. Hey, Jesus came and he took the wrath of God. In the garden, he bowed and he said, Lord, you know, there's got to be another way, but Lord, I'm going to drink this cup. And that cup was the wrath of God. And he was being poured out upon him for all who would put their faith and trust in Christ. And all who reject Christ, there no longer remains a substitute. There's no longer a sacrifice. That's why it's for all those who put their faith and trust in Christ, because their sins have been atoned. The rest of the world has not been atoned. Those who reject the gospel, their sins have not been atoned. But for all who put their faith and trust in Christ, the atoning blood of Christ washes away their sin. You see, you're a Christian not because you're so smart and you figured out the gospel, and you're a Christian not because you're so good and you're better than everybody else. You're a Christian for one reason and one reason only. You came to an encounter with the most holy God. You bowed your knees before him. You cried out to God for mercy and have mercy on me, a sinner. And he entered in and made you a new creation in Christ. Without being a new creation, you can call yourself a Christian, but you're not a Christian. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Listen to what John said in John 1:4. Speaking of Jesus, he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 5:24, truly, truly, these are the words of Jesus, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Did you hear that? He who hears my word, who perceives, who discerns, you hear it, you believe that it is God who sent him, has eternal life. And listen to this. And does not come into judgment. If judgment doesn't exist, why would he say that? If judgment does not exist, why would the Lord of all glory make that statement? He does not come into judgment, but what has happened to him? But he has passed from death into life. Praise God. 1 John 5:11-12 says this, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know the most miraculous thing, the most beautiful thing? The offer still stands today. The offer stands today. Today when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We're going to go to the Lord's table in just about a moment. But the admonition, the word of God goes out to every believer and every unbeliever. Today when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not hold on to sin. Do not cling on to unrighteousness. Do not cling to unholiness. And if you never heard the voice of God, God calls every man and woman to come and repent and get right with him. Those who are Christ hear the voice of God and can approach the Lord's table with absolute confidence. Preached a few weeks ago on, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free indeed. And I tell you, I got such great feedback from that message. Several people have come to me and said, my goodness, I finally got it. I apprehended it. I realized that I'm not bound to the sins of the past. I'm not bound to the mistakes I made in the past. That he has paid for those sins. I am free. So therefore, devil, what do you got on me? You got nothing. We have confidence because we hear the voice of God speak through the scriptures, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. But what about you? Remember something important. Those religious leaders who wanted to kill Jesus, they knew the scriptures. They thought they were doing a service for God. But their hearts were far from God. Listen, religious tradition never saved a soul. Proof of that, all you have to do is read Matthew, the end of Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do this in your name? Did I not do that in your name? And the Lord's response is, depart from me, ye doers of iniquity, for I know you not. Only Christ can save a soul. And it is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, that one can experience new life. So if that is you today, if for today, for the first time, you realize you never heard the voice of God, and maybe you hid behind religious tradition as well as a veil to hide your sins, that you never experienced new birth, know what it is to have your sins forgiven and have the peace knowing God. Will you make sure today, and will you cry out to God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Make me a new creation. I realize, Lord, I will never stand in front of you in my own righteousness. Give me the righteousness of Christ. Cry to him in desperation for mercy. By faith, lay hold of the grace that is offered only through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you today, Lord, and as we stand at the threshold, as we stand about to commemorate our Lord's Supper, oh God, I pray he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. That they would not harden their hearts, Lord. That they would turn to you and turn to Christ and be saved. Maybe they're saying today, I've never heard anything like this before. That would be to your glory. But Father, we come together and we praise you and we thank you, for your word is awesome. Now, Father, flood this place with your presence as we gather around the table of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.